If anyone would like a Heidelberg Catechism book, they're available up here if you raise your hand, and Ian and Quentin will get you a book if you need one. It appears we've been doing really well at getting the books back into the box until last week, and I don't know what happened, but we're down to a lot fewer than we had last time. So if you can look around at home and see if you've taken a couple extras home at any point. We can order more if we need to, and we want people to have copies. So if you only have one copy, you don't have to bring it back. But that's all we have today. So if you don't have one still, sidle up to somebody, to a brother or sister in Christ, and try to share with them today. We are looking at Lord's Day 22, questions 57 and 58, which is on page 62. And after many weeks, we've come to the very last two phrases in the Apostles' Creed. So we've come to the last couple of statements in the Apostles' Creed in this summary of our faith. And fittingly, it addresses the question of what happens to us in eternity. What happens to us after death, and then where we will be, or what will happen to us for eternity. So there are a lot of misconceptions out there in our world about what happens after death. And I don't just mean other religions that have wrong ideas. There are, in American culture, there are some wacky ideas about what happens after death. There are some in pop culture, and I know my goal in this whole series has been to make you guys all super critical in your thinking as you watch movies and listen to music and things like that. So, in It's a Wonderful Life, the movie that plays about 18 times every Christmas season, you know, if you've seen it, you know that Clarence Oddbody, Angel Second Class, is sent to help in this movie. And he is called an Angel Second Class, but it becomes clear in the movie that he is a human being who died in the, I don't remember how long ago in the movie, 290 years or something before, and is still working on getting his wings. That he's somehow, by serving as an angel, he gets his wings later, and he gets to be a full angel. And so there are all kinds of details of that that are just not taught by Scripture. I mean, you have the idea there that humans become angels when you die. And that is a very common idea in our culture today. And we'll see here that's just not taught by Scripture. You see that in Dolly Parton and Brad Paisley of a song, When I Get Where I'm Going. And it says, you know, first thing, when I get where I'm going on the far side of the sky, the first thing I'm going to do is spread my wings and fly. And, I mean, it's a beautiful song in some ways, but there's no sense, there's no message in Scripture that we're going to get wings in heaven or that we'll become angels. And that's so often a picture you see in greeting cards or, and I don't want to be too glib about this because I know it's often a time of great grief when people say, you know, I know angels, there's another angel in heaven. And it's just not what Scripture teaches. We're going to see today what happens to us when we die and look a little more closely at that. And so I'm hoping it will address a few different misconceptions when we get there about what happens to us after we die. So this is a good opportunity to bolster and shore up our hope in the truth, in what we are told will happen to us when we pass away. So question 57. What comfort do you receive from the resurrection of the body? Answer, that not only my soul after this life shall be immediately taken up to Christ its head, but also that this my body, raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul and made like the glorious body of Christ. That not only my soul after this life shall be immediately taken up to Christ its head, but also that this my body, raised by the power of Christ, shall be reunited with my soul and made like the glorious body of Christ. And as is so often the case in the answers here, you have kind of two parts to this answer. And you see that there are two aspects to our resurrection that are taught by Scripture. The first being that our souls go immediately to be with Christ, and that later our souls are reunited with our bodies. And both of those are true because of the resurrection. So we're going to look at that a little bit here. First of all, that your soul, when you die, your soul will leave your body and will go to be with Christ. Your soul will not die. Your soul is living and will continue to live and will be with Christ, separated from the body. You see in Luke 23, verse 43, when right there on page 62, when Jesus is talking to the thief on the cross, he says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And so that day, that soul, even though the thief's body died on the cross and the body was buried somewhere and still hasn't been raised, his soul that day was with Jesus in paradise. And you also see Philippians 1 there, Philippians 1 verse 23. Paul is talking about what he's contemplating, his potential death or his potential martyrdom. And he says, "For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." So there's a sense in which our souls will depart and will be with Christ, and even as our bodies die and remain in the grave. And so this time where our bodies and our souls are separate is sometimes called the intermediate state. There's your theological term for the day. The intermediate state is a reference to this idea that there's a time in between before the resurrection where your body and your soul will be separated. And your soul will be conscious and with Christ, and your body will be dead and resting in the grave, waiting for the resurrection. And so it's a time where we are away from the body and at home with the Lord, which is language straight out of Scripture. In 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8, 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8 says, "So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord." And that's where that idea comes from, being away from the body and at home with the Lord. We see an example of this happening, of the idea that we're conscious in our souls, apart from our bodies, in the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. You see in the story of the rich man and Lazarus that they are taken to two different places. And Lazarus is up there in paradise in Abraham's bosom, and he's there with Abraham. And then the rich man is being punished in hell. And there is consciousness before the resurrection, because the rich man in hell is talking about, you know, send someone back to warn my brothers about what's going to happen to them. And so there's still time. The resurrection has not occurred yet. So there's some kind of a conscious state with our souls, apart from our bodies, before the resurrection. And for believers, that time will be spent in heaven because we have eternal life already. We have in our souls. And this is where this idea of our souls being living apart from our bodies is connected with the resurrection. We have, if you are a believer in Christ, you already have eternal life. Your soul will never die. And so you have a life right now that will never be taken away from you. John, today, has that life that will never be taken away from him, even if his physical life is taken from him soon. You have that life because you have already been given that life through Christ. You have been raised with him. Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 6. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." We have eternal life already. Your soul is never going to die. And if you were at Vera's funeral, you may remember that I talked about this sort of paradox in what Jesus says in John chapter 11, when he's talking to Mary before he raises Lazarus, Mary, the sister of Lazarus. And he tells her, listen to the way he talks. He talks about two different kinds of life and living, because he says something that sounds like it's contradictory. John 11, 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." So in the same breath, Jesus says, we'll never die. And that's talking about the spiritual life that I'm talking about. You will never lose the spiritual life you have right now. That life in your soul will never be taken. But he also says, though he die, yet shall he live. And that's talking about our physical life. that we will physically die unless Jesus returns before the end of our lives, but we will live again physically. And so we already have that eternal life. That eternal life has already begun, but we do experience physical death. If some of this sounds familiar, I looked back. I think we talked about some of this with questions 42 and 45. And so if you want, you can look back at some of that at some point. But there's some interconnected questions here in the Catechism. But the other half of the answer here to this question, it says that our bodies will be raised and reunited with our souls. I think I said this recently, but being in heaven is not your final goal. It is not your final state. Being in heaven with just your soul is a temporary state. It's an intermediate state. Your final state, your final goal as a Christian, is to be a resurrected, living, body and soul person in the new heavens and the new earth, where heaven and earth are brought together. And so I've tried to work at being careful in my language about this and talking about heaven and really meaning heaven and talking about the new heavens and the new earth when I'm talking about eternity. But it's just interesting. If you think about that, we go to heaven to be with Christ, but then that's not the end. Then at some point our bodies are raised, our souls and bodies are reunited, and then we go to be with him in the new creation where heaven and earth come together for eternity. And so, again, you'll see then if you start getting picky like I am on this stuff, you're going to start to recognize, in the way that people talk about these things, especially in pop culture around us, lots of misconceptions about those things that I've just told you. We are looking forward to a bodily resurrection. A bodily resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, the whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 15 is about the resurrection. And if there's anything you want to know about the resurrection, most of it is in 1 Corinthians 15. And it goes through the connection between Christ's resurrection and our resurrection. It talks about the nature of our resurrection body, how it's going to be different from our current bodies. It talks about how we will all be changed, and you know, the beautiful verses at the end about the sting of death being taken away. So some of those verses are in the book there. But I would encourage you, as you think about the resurrection, go read that chapter. Go spend some time in that chapter to make sure that your understanding of what's going to happen to you fits with Scripture, fits with what God has said. Very soon in our series of 1 Thessalonians, we're going to look at another account of the resurrection. The dead will be raised and when Christ returns, and go to be with him. That's what we're looking forward to. It says here also that we will be made like the glorious body of Christ. And that's from 1 John 3, verse 2, over on the facing page on page 63. It says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." So we don't know exactly what our resurrection bodies will be like. We know we'll be glorified. We'll be glorified like him. And it will be perfected. No more of the weaknesses and the pains and the infirmities of this life. So with those principles in mind, what we've learned in the Catechism and what we've seen from Scripture, there are a few misconceptions about what happens after death that I want to address here. There's the idea of soul sleep. I don't know if you've heard of that before. You've probably heard of the concept if you haven't heard the term. Soul sleep is the idea that when you die, you are unconscious until the day of judgment. And there are some churches that teach this. I believe, I'm not going to name churches because I'm not positive. But there are some Christians who believe that when you die, your body, it's in your experience, it'll be like you die and boom, it's the day of judgment. That you're just unconscious until then. But I hope I've shown you from Scripture that there's consciousness between now and the resurrection, even for those who've died. We see in Revelation, the martyrs under the altar are crying out and saying, "How long, O Lord, until you avenge us?" There's a sense of, they're aware of the passage of time. And again, the story of the rich man and Lazarus, there's clearly consciousness between now and the resurrection. But I know dear brothers and sisters in Christ, Reformed Presbyterians, who believe in the idea of, who at least, I don't know if they do anymore after I talked to them, but they believed in the idea of soul sleep. And it's I can understand that idea, but I just don't think it's taught by Scripture. Another thing that I've mentioned already is the idea that humans become angels. You see this so often, like I said, it's just not taught in Scripture. The angels are different beings from us. There's no point at which we're told that we become angels. The place I think it came from is in Mark chapter 12, verse 25, where Jesus is talking about marrying and giving in marriage, Mark 12, 25. And they say, you know, they give him the idea of the woman who's married to all these different men in this life because they keep dying, and whose wife will she be in the afterlife, or in the resurrection? And he says, those in the afterlife, or those in the resurrection are not given in marriage, do not give or are not given in marriage. And he says, because we'll be like the angels. I think that's the only place in Scripture I can find where anybody would get the idea that we become angels, is that we become like the angels. But it's only, in that context, it's only talking about the fact that we won't get married. We won't have marriages in the resurrection. And so, again, it takes some gentleness here, because often people are talking about that in times of deep grief. But I think there's much greater hope in the resurrection that we will be restored as full human beings, body and soul, than there is in the idea that we'll be disembodied spirits for eternity. That's just, I think it's half of the resurrection. It is just half of the resurrection. It's half of the good news. The good news, the full good news, is that you will be body and soul. And so bring people these scriptures and learn, write these things on your heart so that you understand that understand these truths when you need them in times of grief and difficulty. I had a hard time exactly delineating what to call this belief, but another misconception you often see is the idea that heaven is the other side, and you pass from this life into that life, and that side keeps going on, and we keep going on in this side, and that's just kind of how things are always going to keep going. That once you pass into heaven, you've passed into the other life, and that's where you're going to be. And there isn't much. Often I hear talk about heaven as if there isn't a final day of judgment or a final restoration of the creation coming. Ultimately, that's really it's kind of a pagan way of looking at things. So many of the pagan religions have this idea of the afterlife, the realm of the dead, and there's no coming back to the land of the living. They're separate, and you just pass from one into the other. But in the biblical view of what happens to us when we die, we go into heaven for a time, and then we come back for the great restoration if we're in Christ. So, again, I'm just hoping I'm creating a bunch of critics who can listen for these things and help encourage each other to know the truth about what the Bible teaches about what's going to happen to us. Because, again, I find these incredibly comforting truths in times of grief, to know what Scripture really says about what's going to happen to us. So then, question 58 goes on to talk about the life everlasting. So question 58, what comfort do you receive from the article life everlasting? Answer, that inasmuch as I now feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, I shall after this life possess complete blessedness, such as eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man, therein to praise God forever. That inasmuch as I now feel in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, I shall after this life possess complete blessedness, such as eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man, therein to praise God forever. This question, or answer, I should say, got wheels turning in my mind that I hadn't really thought about before, and I was really encouraged by this. The way that they express this idea that we already have part of this eternal joy now, and that we already experience some of the joy of that eternal life now because we're anticipating it. And that is sort of, it is connected to the blessedness we're going to experience eventually. And you see this I've seen this often in older saints who, you would expect, given the suffering they're going through and the difficulties of aging, that they would just be angry, bitter people. But they have a joy in the Lord At times, the Lord gives him that great joy in anticipating what's coming. And that's what the catechism answer is saying here, is that we already have a taste of heaven because we have that joy beginning already. So I would encourage you to think for a moment, are you moved when you think about heaven? Or you think about the new heavens and the new earth? What kind of emotions does it bring up in your heart? For some of you, maybe it's a scary thought. If the idea of eternity is just such a scary concept that part overwhelms your mind and you can't think about the positive side of it. I know for younger people, I know this was where I was at one point, sometimes I sort of thought maybe I'd like to live longer in this life and I'd rather not Jesus come back because I have some things I want to experience in this life. And I remember my sister saying something about mentioning that when she was in Japan. She spent a gap year in Japan and she was talking to some saints in the church there, and it's much harder to be a Christian in Japan than it is here. And she said something about wanting to experience some of this life before Jesus comes back, and they just looked at her like she was crazy. They were just like, couldn't understand. How would you not want Jesus to come back? How would you not want heaven? But I've been there. I've been there as a young person to think, I want to get married, I want to do this, I want to do that. But what do you think about when you think of heaven? Are you excited? Do you want to go there? Do you want to be with God? I know for some kids it sounds like we talk about we're going to praise God forever. That's what it says in this answer. Sometimes it sounds like an eternal worship service. And I don't think that sounds like good news to a lot of people. I've heard somebody say, it sounds like the eternal psalm singing. And just going to be sitting on this hard bench for eternity singing. I think there are two things that are going on there. On the one hand, there's a misconception of what eternity will be like. There's another misconception. There's also, our hearts need to be aligned to that being in God's presence is going to be joy in and of itself. It will be such a glorious thing to be there, to see him face to face. And that we will want to. I mean, we will want to have an eternal worship service. That won't bother us because we'll want to worship him. I don't think it'll be an eternal worship service. But we will be praising him constantly, bringing him glory in our lives, in the new heavens and the new earth, and we'll be with him. And so if you're scared by the thought of heaven or you're not looking forward to it, I would encourage you to think about it more, to look at Scripture and to talk to somebody about it. Because there is great joy to be had, and we can start to experience the joy of heaven now as we look forward to it. And younger people, I would encourage you to talk to an older person about it. And many times, and this isn't always the case, but many times they have a better perspective on how valuable heaven is. So I encourage you to think about that and to talk about it. One thought that's been encouraging to me before is that the same God who created everything good you love about this life is the God who's preparing a place for you. That if there's anything in this life that you think you would miss, friends, the same God who gives every good gift in this life is the one who's preparing a place for you. And so there's going to be no loss in going to heaven. No loss, even if we die young in this life. There's no loss. And one of the things that is difficult about our current culture of talk about heaven is that there are all these books and things where people claim to have had experiences and to tell you all the details of what heaven is like. And everybody wants to know the details of what heaven is like. I want to know the details of what heaven is like. But I appreciate the answer here in this catechism that makes it clear that there's quite a bit that we can't know about heaven. And because this answer says, talks about this complete blessedness, such as eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man. And that language is pulled directly out of Scripture. It's from 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. It's in your book, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. And I think it's good to spend time learning as much as we can from Scripture about heaven and the new heavens and the new earth. But at its most basic, our joy in anticipating heaven is trusting that it will be good. Because God is there. And because he is a good God who gives good gifts to his children. And our curiosity has to be satisfied with that at a certain point. That we'd like to know more. And we haven't gone over all the details today of what Scripture tells us, but you aren't going to get all the information, and it comes down to trusting God that it will be good. If you believe in Jesus now, if you trust in him, that there is a day coming when you will be done with sin, and you will be done with pain, and you will be done with conflict, and you will be done with weakness and infirmity. You'll be done with bad eyesight. You'll be done with anxieties and fears. You'll be done with hunger. You'll be done with not having enough. You know, everything that is painful and difficult about this life is taken away. And again, we don't know exactly what it'll be like. We know a lot of what's not going to be there. And just those absences that I've just mentioned are such great promises. And most importantly, and it will be good because we're with him. We'll see him face to face. Ted Donnelly, in his sermon series on heaven and hell, notes that the most common way in the New Testament that the New Testament refers to our life after death is that we are with him, or we are with Christ. That's usually how it's described, and often without much more detail than that. And that it will be good just to be with him, to get to see Jesus face to face. It's just amazing to think about. We get to see him finally. And we see with the eyes of faith now, but we'll see him with our eyes and in our flesh. We'll see him. And it's such a great promise. I'll read you from Revelation 21, verse 3. Just part of the promise of what the new heavens and the new earth will be like. Revelation 21, verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. And they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God." How sweet that will be. So learn what you can from God's word about heaven, about the new heavens and the new earth, and then trust and look forward to the great blessedness, that complete blessedness of heaven. Are there any questions? Ginger. A very sweet testimony. Yeah. And you think of all the people who have lifelong things like that. I had a friend who's cared for her Down syndrome sister for over 40 years, maybe over 50 years. And at her funeral, I was talking to her, and she was talking about looking for, and she was almost nonverbal. She spoke a little bit. But she just talked about the first good conversation she was going to have with her. And that is such a sweet thing. Think about, we don't even know how limited and weak and infirm we are, I don't think. Until we get there, we're not going to even realize half of the ways that we're limited. And it is so sweet to think about. I've been, you know, visiting John this week. I shouldn't talk about this. It's a bad idea. Visiting John this week, and to see his, you know, his weakness and his, even progressing this week, to see the way, how weak he is, and his arms and his legs, just to know that he'll be fully restored, to see him walking and running. That's what we're looking forward to. That's such a great promise. So, any other questions? Right, that if, so Robin was saying, people talk about, you know, I get to play golf in heaven and stuff like that, and that there's not a focus on the joy of the Lord. yeah, we so often create heaven in our mind that's just everything we love about this life. And that's just not the picture we have in Scripture. The picture in Scripture is so much better. Now, that said, I do believe we'll have a new creation. I think there will be, I don't know, maybe there will be golf. I don't know. I mean, there will be a new creation. There will be a new earth. And so, we're, for those of you who like golf, maybe there will be golf, but... Right? Or you'll have eternity to perfect it, right? but I do think that it is a limited way of looking at it. When we just say, we just think it's all the best things of this life, it's just, that's just such a drop in the bucket, you know, when we think about the joy of being with the Lord. Bill. Right, that's a tough one. People do often talk about, you know, I know he's watching me from heaven. And we can't say for sure how much people in heaven know about what's going on earth. But we aren't told in Scripture that they do know what's going on earth. Certainly in the story of Rich Man and Lazarus, there's no account of them seeing what's going on earth. It may be something we won't find out until later, but that's a tough one, again, because so often that's said in times of grief and times of hardship, but we don't want to give people false hope or hope in the wrong things. And ultimately, it's so much better to have our Heavenly Father see and know than any person who's gone before, as sentimental as that, or as touching as that might be. Well, and that's the argument that I've heard sometimes, is that how could people in heaven see what's going on down here and it be a place where there's no crying? You know, for them to see all the pain and suffering going on in this life, that it may, I've heard people argue that that means we won't be able to know what's going on earth because we don't, that would be painful for us to see it. I don't know. I don't know for sure. So again, eye has not seen or ear heard nor entered in the thoughts of man.